Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. As we said in previous studies, chapter 7, we left Paul struggling with his carnal state. You remember as we read chapter 7, it was filled with pronouns. I, me, my, those kinds of things. He was struggling internally with that fleshly nature that is still within all of us. And yet we said that the difference between the unsaved and the saved is that the saved have a second nature, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And that's the source of victory. That's the source of pleasing God through the Spirit within. And so chapter 8 now brings us into that understanding of how to gain victory in the Christian life through the Holy Spirit, that new nature that is now within us. And it's interesting, in contrast to chapter 7, where we had all the I's and the me's and the my's, the personal pronouns of the flesh speaking, in chapter 8 we have the Holy Spirit's name mentioned 19 times. And so you can see the focus is on the victory of the nature of God that is within us through the Holy Spirit that combats the flesh that is still there as long as we live on this earth. Now, if we're going to outline chapter 8, I believe we shared this with you the last time we spoke on chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we have a new law. And that new law gives us freedom from the condemnation of sin. We're no longer under the old law. The Lord satisfied the law. He fulfilled it. He met the holy demands of it. And he took our place, reckoned us righteous in himself, and therefore the law of the Old Testament is met in Christ. We have a new law that gives us freedom from the penalty and the power of sin, and a freedom to live in a righteous relationship with God. That brings us to chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, which we're going to look at this morning, and that's the new Lord, and that new Lord is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And then, as we take up the next section of the chapter, verses 14 to 39, we'll be looking at the experience in victory through the Holy Spirit, applying the Holy Spirit in our life, and a very practical way to gain the victory. It's a new life. We have a new law. That new law enables us to live by a new Lord, the Holy Spirit within. The Holy Spirit within enables us to have a new life. That new life is victory over sin. We don't have to have defeat, and we don't have to struggle with the sin as we did in chapter 7. So it kind of all wraps together and all fits together. If we're going to take the verses we read this morning and divide them up in sort of a neat little three-point outline, it would be this. The Holy Spirit controlling our minds. We see that in verses 5 through 7. And then the Holy Spirit controlling our motives, verses 8 and 9. And then the Holy Spirit controlling our members, verses 10 through 13. You see, it all starts in the mind. And as we give our minds to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit begins to control how we think. And as the Spirit of God controls how we think, then that corrects our motives and our behavior and actually filters down to our very members and our body and the control that we have over our human members in the very body that we live. So by that, as way of introduction, let's get into verses 5 and 7 and look at the subject of the Holy Spirit controlling our minds. Look at verse 5 again. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, you could add, do mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, if you're living after the flesh, then your mind is going to think about fleshly things. If you're living after the Spirit, and you're giving your mind to the control of the Holy Spirit, then your mind is going to think about those things that are spiritual, those things that are honoring to God, those things that will help you to live with victory over sin within your life. Now, sometimes the best way to illustrate the positive is to look at the negative, because when we look at what something isn't, then it makes what is a little bit clearer. And there's a character in the Old Testament by the name of Isaac, who represents in his latter years the carnal believer and his carnal mind. Let's turn to Genesis, and we'll look at Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And there's some interesting things there in relation to the life of Isaac at the end of his life, that shows that he was really driven by a carnal nature and not the Spirit of God. First of all, we see that Isaac exercised a carnal mind. Let's look at that in chapter 25 and verse 28. It says, "And Isaac loved Esau." That was one of his sons. Why did he love him? Well, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau, or Isaac preferred Esau, or Isaac had a preference for Esau. Isaac had a love for Esau that was greater than the love he had for his other son, Jacob. Now why was that the case? Because Jacob had a, you might say, a hankering. We'd say down south, a hankering for venison. Now, I like venison, and I'm sure there's a lot of you that like venison as well. But I don't know that I would use that as the sole basis for saying that I loved one child more than another, because they were able to cook venison in a certain way. But that's exactly what Isaac is saying. Isaac gives the reason for why he loves Esau more than Jacob, because of a fleshly thing, a fleshly appetite for a certain kind of food. And that appetite for that food causes him to say, I prefer this son the more. Now, that is one of the best examples of the exercise of a fleshly mind than any others that I can think of, especially in Scripture. You notice that it didn't say he loved Isaac. He loved Esau because Esau was a godly man. It doesn't say he loved his son because his son was walking in the ways of God. It doesn't say he loved his son because his son was seeking to please God. In fact, the opposite is the case. If you look in the life of Esau, Esau was a man of the woods. Esau was a man of the world. Esau had nothing to do with the things of God. Nothing at all to do with the things of God. But Isaac, this man of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this godly patriarch of the Old Testament, through whom the Lord came and all the blessings of Israel were bestowed upon the nation, this great patriarch, Isaac, he loved one son more than the other because he knew how to make venison. You know, we as human beings, we just cease to amaze each other in the depths that we can fall and we stray away from the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so you see the exercise of a carnal mind. Now, once you exercise this carnal mind, it's going to start producing errors. And we see the errors of a carnal mind also illustrated in the life of Isaac. Look at chapter 27 and verse 2. He's getting ready to bless his eldest son. And he said, "Behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death." In other words, if we would say it today, I'm going to die at any moment. Any day I could die. Well, the fact of the matter is, he lived for another 40 years. He lived for another 40 years after he said this. I don't know that I'm going to get another 40 years. And so, you know, here's the flesh, but the flesh is playing tricks with him. He's living by the flesh. He's living by carnality. He's not living by the Spirit. He's putting his trust in the flesh, and the flesh will fail him. In fact, if you go on and look at the instance, you remember where Rebekah found out that he was going to bless Esau, and so she arranged to have Jacob inserted instead of Esau. While Esau was out hunting the venison, she prepared Jacob to come in, and she tricked her husband, Isaac, into giving the blessing to Jacob. And there's some things you can observe in that process. His human senses were failing him. It says that he couldn't see very well. His eyes were dim. He could not taste very well. He mistook the goat that Rebekah prepared for the venison that Esau, this son that he loved, because he made this great pottage, this great venison stew. But his tastes were not very sharp, were they? Because he couldn't tell the difference between Esau's venison and Rebekah's goat that she made a stew for. His touch was not very sharp, because Rebekah took the skins and wrapped it around Jacob, and as he felt his arms, he felt the hairy arms, and he said, "Well, that must be Esau, because Esau has hairy arms." As well, his smell wasn't working very well, because he thought that he could smell the wood in the clothing of Jacob. And about the only thing that was working well was his hearing. You know, when Jacob came in and pretending to be Esau, he questioned. He said, "You sound like Jacob. You smell like Esau. You have hairy arms like Esau. And you've prepared a venison that tastes like the venison that Esau would have prepared, but you don't sound like him." But you see, he was living by human senses. He was living by the wisdom of the flesh. He was living by that which is corrupt, that fails, that doesn't work right all the time. And you're going to make errors. You're going to make mistakes. And it's a perfect illustration of someone living in the strength of the flesh and failing by it as well. And so we have that challenge for us. If you're going to live by the strength of your own flesh, be prepared to make a lot of errors, a lot of strategic errors, a lot of big problems. Those that seek to make decisions in life through the wisdom of the flesh and the carnal mind, you're going to have some heartbreaks. You're going to have some tragedies. That's why the Holy Spirit's been given to us, to live within us, to help us exercise the mind of the Spirit and the mind of Christ within our life and not our own fleshly inclination. Thirdly, not only do we see the exercise of a carnal mind and the errors of a carnal mind, but we see the enmity of a carnal mind. We see that Isaac was determined to bless Esau. Why was Isaac determined to bless Esau? Well, human tradition said that the eldest got the blessing. The eldest son of the family received the patriarchal blessing of the family. Now you remember the eldest son, Esau, had already sold his birthright for a pot of stew or pottage because he was living by the flesh. He thought he was going to die. He thought he was starving to death because he was just out hunting one day and didn't have anything to eat. He thought he was about to die, and so he swapped his birthright for a bowl of pottage. He was living by the flesh. And now it came time for the patriarchal blessing of the father to be handed down to the eldest son. And so we see that Isaac is following the way of the world, the tradition of the world, the way that things normally are as you look at things through the eyes of the flesh. Okay? But God didn't work that way. God had a separate plan, and it was different than the wisdom of the world. Go back to chapter 25 and verse 23. Chapter 25 and verse 23. As the two were born, Esau and Jacob were twins, and the Lord said unto her, that's Rebekah, he said, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. The elder, that was Isaac, shall serve the younger, that was Jacob. And so it was very clear that God intended for Jacob to be the one to receive the blessing, for Jacob to be the one to carry on the promises of Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant and all that came with that. Now, having known that, why did Isaac persist in blessing Esau? Well, the answer is clear. Because he was living after the flesh. He was not living by the Spirit of God. And we read in Romans chapter 8. What do we read in Romans chapter 8? And let's go back there. Romans chapter 8. And verse 8. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. You see, if you're going to live after the mind of the flesh, after the mind of the world, then you're naturally going to be doing those things that are opposed to God. You're going to find yourself caught in situations where what you want to do, what you're thinking about, what you're planning about, what you're ordering your life around is going to conflict with what God wants for you. Because the things of this world and the things of the flesh, of the mind of the flesh, naturally against, they're enmity, they're opposed, they're at odds against the things of God. And so we see that that's what drove Isaac. He was living after the carnal mind, he made errors because of the carnal mind, and he became at enmity or at odds with God because of the carnal mind that he had. So what's the solution? How do we overcome this? We have the same potential. We can fall in the same trap that Isaac did. You know, it's kind of sad to see somebody start off well in life and end up sort of a disaster. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad when you see somebody start off well, they are raised in Sunday school and in a Christian home, a good marriage, had a lot of potential for the Lord, were busy in the service of the Lord, and then they started getting old, and the things of the world started creeping in, they let their guard down, they started living after the flesh as opposed to the Spirit, and the end of their life, not much there for God. The end of their life, sort of a shipwreck situation. That's sad, that's sad. Paul gives us a real challenge there when he, at the end of his life, what did he say? He said, I've finished the course. I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. And now I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. In other words, I've lived for Christ 100% right up to the time when it's ready to go into eternity. And I think that's the challenge that is before all of us. To not let down, to not slack up. The Christian life does not get any easier the older we get. The Christian life gets harder every year that we live. Every birthday, the Christian life will be harder to live. You don't get to a certain age where it somehow then becomes easy to be a Christian. So cheer up, young people, those of you that are Christians. We got a long road ahead. We got to keep being faithful and plugging in and sticking to the guidance of the Spirit of God in our life and not living after the flesh. So what is the solution? The solution is to let the carnal mind be overcome with the mind of Christ. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, substitute the way God thinks for the way that our flesh would want us to think. Start to think as God thinks. And there's a very practical admonition in chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 8. And it's probably one of the most practical verses to controlling our mind and allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of our mind at any verse I know. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's a tremendous standard and a tremendous milepost to guide our thoughts and our minds in the operation of our thinking. You know, someone said you can never stop a bird from landing on your head. But you can sure prevent it from building a nest there. Huh? You sure can prevent it from building a nest there. And yet what happens in our carnal state is the thoughts of the world and the flesh come into our mind. And instead of shooing them away, like a bird sitting on our head, just shooing them away, we allow that bird to sit there, to settle in, to get comfortable, to bring resources, to reinforce the nest, and to take up residence. You know, we entertain these thoughts. We allow these thoughts to begin to captivate our thinking, captivate our mind, when we should be shooing them away, just shooing them out of our thinking immediately when they come in to our thoughts and into our minds. We are human, and we are subject to all of the devices of Satan. And one of the things that Satan does is he likes to throw fiery darts at us. He loves to throw fiery darts. And I believe that those darts are thoughts. They're thoughts. He throws fiery, wicked, evil thoughts into our mind. And there's nothing we can do to stop them. They're going to come in. But then we've got to recognize that that thought is not a God-honoring thought. That thought is not that that's going to please God. It's of the flesh. It's wicked. Get it out. And we got to keep the cobwebs clean. We got to keep the bird from roosting on the head, as it were, and allow our hearts to be driven by the Spirit of God. And when we do, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your desires on things above and not on things of this earth." Okay, so it's a whole disciplining process, isn't it? A disciplining process of not living, allowing our minds to be controlled by the flesh, but allowing our minds to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, and we see this verse again. See what it says. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That was Isaac's problem in later years, and our problem as well. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And so our mind is going to be that is given over to the things of God. Now the Holy Spirit, if we give Him our mind, if we allow Him to have control of our mind, He's going to take control of our life. You see, the mind is the steering wheel of the car. Okay? It's what guides and directs and takes the course of our life. Whoever is in control of the mind, the communists, when they were in power, I guess they're not in power anymore, but I can remember as a high school student, hearing statements like the communist saying, give me a child till he's 7 years old and you can have him for the rest of his life. Why did they say that? Because they knew that if they had a grip on his mind, if they could put the right kind of thought into a child's mind at an early age, that that would transform their life and that they would live for the principles and philosophies of communism. And likewise, if we give our mind to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the things of God, it will likewise control our life. Now, the Holy Spirit's control over our motives, it begins to motorize our life, motivate our life. We see that in verses 8 and 9. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are in the flesh, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's first of all an important distinction that Paul is making here in these verses. He's making an important distinction between those that are saved and those that are unsaved. And we can just stop for a minute and make a note of that, that that's the only kind of people there are in the world today. Every one of you here today falls into one of those two categories. You're either saved or you're unsaved. And these references that Paul uses to describe it, he says it a little differently. He says you're in the flesh or you're in the spirit. The same thing. If you're unsaved, you're in the flesh. If you're saved, you're in the spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you and dwells within you. And that's the sealing of the salvation of God within our lives. The fact, or very fact that the Holy Spirit is there within is evident and a seal of our salvation. And so he makes this important distinction that there are saved and there are unsaved. There are those that are in the flesh, there are those that are in the spirit. Two kinds of people, the only two kinds of people in all the world. You can go around the world, you can go to every country, every nation, every tongue, every age, class of society of people. There's only two kinds of people. Those that are saved and those that are lost. When the Lord comes back, he's going to take the saved out of the world, and the lost will be left. See, the whole world will be divided along those two lines. You're either saved, you're lost. And those that have saved have the Holy Spirit within them, and so therefore they're in the Spirit. Now, there's another important thing to note here, and that is a very important deficiency. There's an important distinction, the saved and the lost. Now there's a very important deficiency, and it's that found in verse 8, that the flesh cannot please God. That is a very, very important thing to remember, a very, very important thing to keep in mind. There is a great deficiency within the flesh, and that is that there is nothing within the flesh that can ever please God. Paul said it earlier in chapter 7. He says, in me dwelleth no good thing. Apart from everything that there is in Christ, in the flesh, there is no good thing. In fact, in the Old Testament, it speaks about the good works of the unsaved man are as filthy rags in God's sight. In other words, without Jesus Christ in your life, the works that you do, the good things that you do, you know, it doesn't say the bad things that you do. It's the good things that you do. That you think look good, smell good, taste good, have all the right things about them. God says, those things in my sight make me sick. They nauseate me. They're like the rags that come off the sores of a leper. Filthy. Terrible. That's the good work of the human race. And so no flesh can please God. Nothing of the flesh can bring pleasure to God. Now, how do we apply that in a practical way? Well, sometimes we get involved in the service of the Lord, and we forget that the flesh doesn't please God. And we get involved in serving the Lord and winning souls for Christ, and what do? We take the things of the world and the things of the flesh into our effort to serve God, into our Christian ministry, into our Christian service. And we somehow forget and lose sight of this tremendous principle, and that is that the flesh doesn't please God. And if we're going to serve God and carry on a ministry that brings pleasure to the heart of God, then lead the world out of it. Lead the flesh out of it. Because that's not going to be that brings pleasure to God. So many times when we think about witnessing to the youth and reaching the youth for Christ, reaching young people for Christ, we seem to think that we have to bring the things of the world into our message, into our ministry, into our presentation to try to win them for Christ. You know? It's kind of like thinking that we have to become part of the world so they'll listen to us so that we can then tell them that you shouldn't be part of the world. And that is the most contradictory thing we can do in Christian service. So don't try to attract the world with the world. Attract the world with Christ. And allow the Holy Spirit to show the genuineness of a difference from the world that will attract people to Christ. And don't try to catch their attention with the clicky tinsel and shallowness of the world's filth and flesh. That doesn't please God in our service, in our ministry, in the work of the Lord. A very, very important thing to know. And then there's an important doctrine here in these verses that we need to be aware of. And that is simply this, that the Holy Spirit comes into our life the moment we're saved. And that if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You see, it's very clear at the end of verse 9. It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is none of his. Now, this is an extremely important doctrine because it is something that is very clearly misunderstood in Christendom today. Within an element of the church, within the element of Christendom, there are those Christians, and I believe that there are many of them are truly saved, truly born-again Christians, but they don't understand this doctrine. They don't understand this principle. And they have an understanding that somehow when you're saved, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes sometime later. In fact, in their way of describing it, they refer to it as the second blessing. There's the blessing of Christ and the gospel of getting saved, but then you have to go on and grow in the Christian life to get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes second. And the only way that you really know when you're there is that there'll be some certain evidences of it. You know? The Holy Spirit will begin to speak in a certain language. There'll be the exercise of tongues. There'll be the gift of causing people to be healed and miracles and all the sign gifts of the early church in the book of Acts. Well, that is in direct contrast and conflict with this verse. This verse says, again, very clearly, now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We're speaking of the Spirit, that of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're a born-again believer, you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 15. You can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You can't get any more of the Holy Spirit after you're saved. When you're saved, you get 100% of the Holy Spirit. His person comes into your life. His person indwells you. You have all of the Holy Spirit you can get the very second that you're born again and you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what is this growing process and this maturing process? Well, it's not getting more of the Holy Spirit, it's just the reverse. It's allowing the Holy Spirit that is there to get more of you. You see, you have the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness, in all of His power, in all of His presence the very moment you're saved. But then, there's the issue of yieldedness. There's the issue of turning over to the Holy Spirit, control of your mind, as we're talking about this morning. Control of your interests, control of your desires, control of your habits, control of your life. Control of your plans and your purposes. And as you turn over to the Holy Spirit, these things then he fills himself with you and all of his mind, and the things of God begin to captivate and control your life. You see, it's possible to drag the Holy Spirit around in your life year after year after year and live in a very carnal state. And that's called grieving the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit is a real person and he lives within inside of you is something that I believe we lose sight of every day of our life. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and could walk with us, could go to school with us, could go to work with us, could be with us in the neighborhood as we visited our friends. Let's say the Lord Jesus Christ actually came to this earth and said, Sam, move over. I'm going to go to work with you today. Mary, I'm going to go to school with you today. Great. Jesus is going to come with me to school today. Jesus is going to come with me to work today. What would you do? Would it be any different than yesterday? Would you act any differently? Would you say things differently? Would you do things differently? Would there be any change in the way you would conduct yourself if physically and bodily form the Lord Jesus was right there standing next to you? You walked in the morning in first class, you say, teacher, I want you to meet Jesus. This is Jesus. He's with me today. I go to work and I introduce him to my boss, Mr. Myers. I brought Jesus with me today. Here he is. Mr. Myers, meet Jesus. Jesus, meet Mr. Myers. It was that real. That real. What I asked you. The fact of the matter is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is with me every day. He is in my heart. He is in my life. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I carry him around with me everywhere I go. He's looking out of these eyes. He's inside of me. Do we realize that? Do we remember that? Do we allow that to change the way we live, to shape the way we think, and have any impact on our lives? So don't become confused with this talk of a second blessing. Your life will be supremely blessed if, after you're saved, and with all of the Holy Spirit that you have, you just continue to yield it to him. You yield all of your life to him, and you will be greatly blessed. But it's not another event that has to occur. God has given you everything you need for a godly life and for righteous living the very moment you're saved, including his Spirit. Now, in verses 10 through 13, quickly as we finish up, the Holy Spirit then has control of our members. First of all, he gains control of our mind. Then he gains control of our motives and our thoughts. And then he gains control of our body itself. In chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, you have the reference to our mortal bodies. Our mortal bodies, in verse 11, are quickened by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, anytime you have the word mortal, it's referring to this human body. It's referring to this body of flesh. When it talks about the word mortal, it's the actual human flesh of a human body. And in fact, you can go to, we won't do it, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about mortality putting on immortality. And that's just simply that this human flesh, this body, this real human life body that I live in, which is mortal, in other words, it's going to weaken and fail and corrupt and die and actually turn to dust. It doesn't live forever. It's mortal. When the Lord comes and I go to the presence of the Lord, I will trade this mortal body for an immortal body, a body that will never rust, decay, age, that will never grow old, that will forever house my spirit in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're talking here about the mortal body. We're talking here about this physical body. And we see here that the Holy Spirit can give us victory as he quickens our mortal body in this life today. Now, eventually, He's going to quicken our mortal bodies at the resurrection. The Lord's going to come back, and if you've died, if you're a believer, and you've died, and you're already in the grave, your human body is in a casket somewhere, 6 feet under, or maybe you're in a plane crash, and your human body parts are scattered all over the Atlantic Ocean, and became the dinner for a school of sharks. That's no problem for God. That's no problem. You see, the Holy Spirit is going to quicken that human body. He's going to bring it together, wherever it is. Doesn't matter if you've been cremated or not. Some people get hung up over cremation. I don't have a problem with cremation. If it's the cheapest thing to do and the family wants to do it, that's fine. Because that doesn't pose a problem for God. See, God's going to take the ashes, no matter where they are. If the ashes are all in a 6 foot square, or the ashes are in a 60-acre square, it doesn't matter with God. That's no problem. God's going to bring everything together. The Holy Spirit's going to quicken our mortal bodies, and then we're going to be caught up, and they're brought into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have to wait for that quickening. I believe there is an aspect of an immediate quickening that happens even now. As we become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells, and we're in the Spirit. Remember, that's the phrase that describes the believer. The believer is in the Spirit as opposed to in the flesh. Then there is that process by which the Holy Spirit takes this mortal body and brings it into conformance with things that please God. Things that are of pleasure to God. Remember, the flesh can't please God. So this human body without the Holy Spirit can do nothing that pleases God. But if I give this human body over to the Lord Jesus, and through the Spirit of God, He will take this human body and allow it to do things that please God. And that's the whole process. There are many verses we could refer you to in Corinthians chapter 3 and Corinthians chapter 6. It says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. I believe that literally. That's not an illustration. That's not figuratively. I believe that's literally. That our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is living within us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says that our vessels are to be clean and fit for the Master's use. And so our human body is to be that the Lord uses for His service. And that brings us to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and it kind of summarizes the thought that we have this morning in this passage from chapter 8. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, I believe that's the mortal body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, does that mean that we get a bunch of rocks out here in the parking lot? And we get everybody to line up, and we start laying them down on this altar, and we start sacrificing one another to God. No, that's not what he's talking about. But he's saying, you in your human body, in your mortal body, in your life as a human being, as you live and walk on this earth, are to give yourself over to God. And verse 2 is the secret. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What did we start off with this morning? We started off with the thought of the Holy Spirit taking control of your mind. And that's the whole process. As the Holy Spirit takes control of our minds, He takes control of our motives, He takes control of our members. And our entire being is then available and offered to Him as a sacrifice. And that becomes well-pleasing, acceptable, according to the perfect will of God. And so that's the challenge that we have before us. As believers, that's the pathway of victory in the Christian life. Remember, through the flesh, you can't please God, but through the Holy Spirit that is within your life, you can please God, and you can experience victory over sin. I wonder if we could just be dismissed by singing hymn 317, 317 that really speaks to this process of searching our own hearts, our own minds, and challenging us to turn our life over to the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, and you've never asked the Lord Jesus into your heart and life, all you have is the flesh. You're living only in the flesh, and you need to accept Jesus Christ today and receive His Spirit and thus be able to live in a way that pleases God. Hymn 317, we'll sing just the first and the last verse, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Shall we stand? Have received in all of its fullness. Lord, help us not to ignore Thy Spirit. Help us not to live in the power of the flesh, but to turn our entire life over to the control of the Spirit, that He may have our mind, and thus having our mind, that He may have our entire life and being. We ask this in Jesus' name, for His name's sake. Amen.